God is good. And all the church said, amen. And God is faithful. And all the church said, amen. Amen. This is what God illustrated through Hosea, that he is faithful. As Hosea faithfully loved his unfaithful wife Gomer, so does God faithfully love his chosen ones. Though Israel sinned against God, and though we have sinned against God, he remains faithful to love, redeem, and restore those upon whom he sets his love. Now, of course, to be sure, sin is horrendously costly. Though God is faithful, we dare not dismiss the horrific devastation sin exacts upon the sinner. We live in a fallen world, and the result of sin is seen and experienced by every man, woman, and child. And all the men, women, and children said, amen. And then there is the personal cost of sin. Our personal sin is personally devastating. Well, the glory of God's faithfulness can be realized only when we understand how utterly devastating our sin is. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that's referring to spiritual death. But God, who is faithful, has provided a free gift for all who repent of their sin and follow after Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want to know this morning, I want to ask you, do you call Jesus Lord, or are you under the unbearable wage of sin? Because listen, there's no gray area there. We either call Jesus Lord, or we are under the unbearable wage of sin, and who can bear up under sin? To say then that God is faithful is not to say that those who are in sin will not die in their sin. Indeed, unless we believe in Jesus, we will die in our sin. God's faithfulness does not provide a license to continue in sin. Some will say, well, it's all grace. Well, yes, salvation is all by grace, but we must believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus includes repenting of our sin and following after Jesus. So God's faithfulness does not provide license to continue in sin. But being faithful, he provides a way of escape where we are rescued from the wage of sin. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid the wage of sin for all who trust in him. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we are rescued from sin and granted God's free gift of everlasting life. Through the sacrifice of his Son Jesus, God the Father readily purchased the salvation of all who would believe. Through Christ, God is ready to redeem from sin and ruin. He is ready to forgive us of our sins. He is ready to restore us to a right relationship with him. He is ready to bless us with a newness of life, a life of love, joy, and peace. God has proven himself faithful, though we have been utterly unfaithful to him. The question then is, will we turn to him? And this is the pivotal point. This is really, at this point, the crux of the matter. Will we come to our senses and seek him who is faithful him who is faithful and has loved us and provided for us? Will we come to our senses and seek God? If you would, please open your Bibles to Hosea 6, where we will begin our study today. You're going to want to keep your Bibles open, for we are going to move quickly through 5 chapters in this one sitting. I know you don't believe me, but we are, God willing. It might be 4 o'clock before we get out, but that's the way it is. Due to time constraints, I will read large portions of Scripture this morning. I will make a few comments, and then we must move on. As we read chapters 6 and 7, we learn of the repentance that isn't. The repentance that isn't. In chapter 8, we will read of the reaping of the whirlwind. In chapter 9, we will read of the retribution that is imminent. And in chapter 10, we will read of our need to return to the Lord. Bringing us up to chapter 6, the Lord God wanted to express what his relationship with Israel was like. So he had Hosea, his prophet, marry an unfaithful wife named Gomer. And the first 3 chapters tell that story, illustrating how God faithfully loves unfaithful Israel. As Gomer found herself estranged from Hosea, God foretold, and that's what we're reading today, how Israel was about to be estranged from him. But thanks be to God, as we read the end of the story, we also know that Hosea redeemed Gomer back for himself, and so does God promise to redeem Israel and his loved ones for himself. At the fourth chapter, after reading the first three, where we have the story of Gomer and Hosea, at the fourth chapter, the narrative changed. It changed from telling of Hosea's marriage to God presenting his case against Israel, revealing how adulterous she was in following after other gods. That was the single point of last week's teaching, God's charge against Israel, and by implication then, his charge against the United States of America, his charge against the so-called modern-day church, and his charge against us who are in sin. Coming to chapter 6, then, let us learn of the repentance that isn't. Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord. Now this is quoting Israel. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Well, how wonderful this sounds. This sounds like repentance, like statements of faith, saying that he will revive us after 2 days and will raise us up on the third that we may live before him. Certainly sounds like an allusion to the resurrection of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, God had charged them, saying they have no knowledge of him. But here then in the third verse, they say, so let us know him. Let us press on to know the Lord. It certainly sounds like they have come to their senses, and it certainly sounds like they are repentant of their sin. But listen to what the Lord says in response to their so-called repentance. Verses 4 and 5. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? Remember, Ephraim is the largest tribe in Israel. What shall I do with you, O Judah, the southern tribe? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. That is, their repentance is feigned repentance. It is not true repentance, but a temporary response to what they hoped to be only a temporary inconvenience. The people's loyalty, the Lord says, is like a morning cloud that soon burns off in the heat of the day. The repentance is like dew which evaporates ever so quickly. And doesn't this look like many of us? We turn to God in the hour of our desperation, but in the time of ease we turn from him. How many cry out to God in the midst of a hurricane, but as soon as they survive, they go back to living a cursed life? Isn't that a picture of all our tendencies? As the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, and I tell you, I feel it, prone to wander. Well, this is a description of repentance that is not, and the omniscient one knows it, and he will have nothing to do with it. Do we think, really, that God is a chump whom we can dupe? Do we think we can pull the wool over God's eyes? Do we think we can say one thing but have another thing in our heart and he doesn't know it? It's man that looks on the outward appearance, but God always looks upon the heart. He knows the true makeup of our heart. Because their repentance is really no repentance, God says, verse 5, therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. That is, it shines, the judgment goes forth, it's out there quickly. God will not be mocked. True repentance that finds forgiveness, true repentance finds forgiveness, but false repentance finds no relief from sin and its deadly wage. There is a true repentance, and there is a false repentance. What kind of repentance do you offer God? We read things like this in this judgment, and God says, I'm going to hew you into pieces, and I'm going to send you out to a foreign land. I'm going to destroy you, and wait till we read some of the rest of this. And we say, man, God is mean. Oh, no, God is just. See, when we say that God being just is mean, we don't understand how terrible sin is. May I tell you how terrible sin is? For us to be forgiven of sin, Jesus, the Holy One of God, had to die on the cross. And that's the only way we could be forgiven of sin. Now, let me tell you, sin is terrible. And so when God speaks of justice on sin and we think God is mean, oh no, he's being perfectly just. The problem in our thinking is that we don't understand how horrid our sin is before the holy God. So God says these things, and we may ask, well, what then does the Lord want? His answer, verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. When they're saying, let us know God, let us go and know God, they're talking about, let's gain some facts about God. Let's find out the sacrifices God wants, and let's make those sacrifices. But the Lord is saying, no, you need to have a knowledge of the Lord. That is, you need to know him intimately, not things about him, but to have a true, pure relationship with him. God is not pleased in mere outward obedience to the Ten Commandments when your heart is far from him. He's not pleased in heartless sacrifice or impersonal offering. God wants the heart. He wants the entire person rather than an outward act or two. One can obey the letter of the law while their heart is far from God. It is the whole person God wants. God doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And if he doesn't have part of you, he won't have any of you. What man or woman is there who wants to share their spouse with other people? God doesn't want to share Israel with others. God doesn't want to share you with others. If we belong to the Lord, then we belong to the Lord. And we need to give our whole self to him. So is God delighted to have a date now and then with his wife, only when she needs a favor? Does God want a wife who comes to him in her hour of need? Really, then, being really only loyal to herself, a wife who, upon gaining some favor, then abandons him again? Or does he want a wife? Does he want a people who are loyal to him? Let me tell you, God wants, desires, and will have only a faithful wife. God is jealous for his people that they would serve him and him alone. Does God want a relationship with one who does a few things that he commands, or with someone who knows him intimately? He wants a personal relationship with you. And in fact, he commands it and demands it. There's no other way to know the Lord but to come to him in a personal relationship. So I ask this morning, where are you? Do you outwardly do a few things here and there to appease God and to let everybody know that you're a pious person? Do you do a few things here and there when you're in the trouble of your sins to try to get out from that trouble? Or do you love God, seeking to please him as he desires? To do a few things you know God commands so as to gain relief from the pains of your sin is really nothing less than selfish love, self-motivated, false love. But to be in the knowledge of God is to be in a devoted personal relationship as you give your entire self to God, where you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what is pleasing to God, and that's the one who belongs to God. Listen to me. The time of negotiating with God is over. God does not negotiate. The time of playing games is over. I had a couple of meetings this week, and I went away quite sad from those meetings and very caring for these people. But this person was telling me that they needed God to do something to let them know that God cared for them. And they were saying, I just need a miracle today. And I was saying, but you have his word. Christ died for you. What more do you need that God would say, I love you? And they were saying, no, you don't understand. I need a miracle today. God placed a miracle on the cross 2,000 years ago, and he said, I love you. And you need a miracle today so you can be convinced that God will love you? If Christ on the cross is not enough, then what will be enough? A couple extra dollars in your pocket today, and then you know that God loves you? Listen, I'm telling you, the time to negotiate with God is over. He's given us his written word. The time of playing games in church is over. Today is the day to surrender the entirety of your being to Him, to devote yourself to Him, to loyally love and honor Him for the rest of your life. As we say in the marriage vows, to love and to cherish, till death do we part. The glory of loving God till death do we part is we don't part at death, but we draw Him closer. Beloved, let us learn from Israel's tragic mistake. For of them, the Lord says, verses 6, 7, and 7, 6, 7, and 7, 2, reading that whole passage there. Like Adam, they, Israel, has transgressed the covenant. He goes on to say, they have dealt treacherously against me. Like a bride who breaks her vows, Israel has broken the covenant with God. Verse 8, Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests, the priests, murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Also Judah, there was a harvest appointed for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered. And the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in. Bandits raid outside. And they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are all around them. They are before my face. The people are guilty of the sin of Adam. From one corner of the nation to another, Israel has been disloyal to God. The people have broken their marriage covenant with God. People and priests alike are guilty of committing horrendous sin, and God sees it all. Listen, there's nothing hidden from His sight. Listen, there's nothing hidden from the sight of God. He sees it all. Though God would heal Israel, she will not turn to Him. What a tragic story. Let us learn from Israel. For the Lord says in verse 4, they are all adulterers. In verse 6, for their hearts are like an oven as they approach their plotting. Their anger smolders all night. In the morning it burns like a flaming fire. And verse 7b, none of them calls on me. People are consumed in a rage of sin. Doesn't this look like our nation? Doesn't this look like many so-called churches? The people plot day and night to chase after other gods. The people plot day and night to commit immorality. And the people plot day and night even to murder. Though they accomplish their evil plot by night, they wake up the next morning dissatisfied. Sin still burning in their heart. And so what do? One night after another, one day after another, they plot out their sin. Never satisfied. Sin never satisfies. Sin leaves the soul emptier than before. Sin is a downward spiral. There is no satisfaction in sin. There is only satisfaction in trusting in Christ. Oh, the Lord says, none of them calls on me. If they would turn to God and call on Him, they would be satisfied. If they would repent of their sin and love Him faithfully, He would satisfy the deepest longing of their soul. We see Christians in these places where they're suffering, and what do? They lift up praises to God. Why? Because the longing of their soul is satisfied. I went to go visit a dear little old lady 2 weeks ago to have communion. She's dying. She's in hospice. We took the emblems like we're going to do later this morning, and I served her to her, and she just started crying and weeping. And I looked at her, and she said, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I am not worthy of what Jesus did for me. While the world fears death, while the world will keep you in some state of decrepit health just to keep you from death, The Christian can say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I love you. You have loved me, and I love you in return. You see, that little lady has come to Christ, and the deepest longing of her soul has been satisfied. Those who have given themselves to sin, who are consumed with a raging fire of lust, as the next verses are going to say, are half-baked. You like something half-baked? They know what they do is wrong, but in their love of sin, they hate their shame. Like a stream that is neither hot or cold, they have become worthless in their sin, and God will spew them out. Listen to what God says, verses 8 through 10. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned, half-baked. Have you ever had a half-baked pancake? Burn on one side and raw on the other? I won't say who baked that one for me. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Gray hairs also are sprinkled on him. He does not know it. Though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they have neither returned to the Lord their God, nor have they sought him for all this. Israel's like the man of Proverbs, chapter 6, chapter 23, and chapter 29, who gives his youth, his wealth, and his strength to a prostitute. And he doesn't even realize that his life is being wasted away. So was Israel. Prostituting herself, committing adultery, giving herself away, being wasted away. Gray hairs also are sprinkled on him. That is, the day of judgment is coming. Life is wasting away, but they know it not. The Lord says, Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. But they would not, verses 11 through 16. Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. When they go, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will chastise them in accordance with the proclamation to their assembly. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. And they do not cry to me from their heart. How do they cry? Well, when they wail on their beds, they wail for the sake of grain and new wine. That's why they assembled together, not because they want the Lord, but they want grain and new wine. They turn away from me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They turn, but not upward. Our God is ready to redeem those who truly cry out to him. How he would save all who honestly come to him. But they do not seek God for his person, but only for his relief. They assemble not to seek God, but they assemble to try to figure out how they can get God to take care of their grain and their new wine. They just want something from his hand. They don't want him. Again, this sounds like so many in the church. They gather together only that they might gain from God rather than serve him, rather than they might give themselves to him. Really, so many view God as some kind of religious Santa Claus. They pray selfishly. They seek his blessings so they don't spend his blessings on their own luxuries. Their assembly is not solemn. They do not seek God, but their own prosperity and pleasure. Such repentance isn't. It isn't repentance. In their brand of repentance, they do not turn from their wretched sin to the holy God. Therefore, they will reap the whirlwind. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Put the trumpets to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know thee. But Israel has rejected the good. You know, you can't say you know God and you love God intimately and then you go and sin against God. You don't know God. You're not in a right relationship with God. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I do not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves. Oh, they're serving other gods, that they may be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, your calf, your idol, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it, so it is not God. Surely a calf from Samaria will be broken to pieces, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Through this prophecy, the Lord was mercifully warning Israel, and today he warns us. This really is the sound of the trumpet for us. Heed the word. Turn to God. You can be sure of this, as I said before, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a person sows, that will they also reap. If you sow sin, you will reap of sin. Sow to sin, the wind, and you will reap a devastating whirlwind of judgment. And there, no one can stand. For Israel, there would be famine, invasion, then a diaspora. They would be spread out, taken from their land. Verses 7b, 8, and 11. The standing grain has no heads. It yields no grain. You got the picture? They sow the seed. It grows up. It yields no harvest. But should it yield, strangers will swallow it up. In other words, if it yields, God's still not going to let you benefit from it. Not till you turn to him. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations like a vessel in which no one delights. She has no friends, only enemies. No one will come to her defense. They will all come against her. Since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, they have become altars of sinning for him. I tell you, church, when you decide that you're going to be at odds with God, when you decide to rebel against God, when you decide that you will defy him, when you hear this word and you say, no, I will not repent, I tell you, he will meet you head on and he will frustrate you in all your ways. And why will he do that? Because he loves you enough to try to turn you around. The little grandson goes running out toward the street. I grab him by the arm. He says, ow! Why did you hurt me? Son, I just saved you. Mean grandpa. For me, it's mean pappy. God's willing to take you by the arm and jerk you back. He'll do that for the salvation of your soul. He'll do that to turn you around. Listen to what the Lord says, verses 12 through 14. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and then eat it, but the Lord has taken no delight in them. God is not delighted in their sacrifices. He will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins. They will return to Israel or to Egypt. Why? Because Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. They're neglecting the house of the Lord while they're building homes for themselves. And Judah has multiplied fortified cities. They're trusting in their walls to protect them and not in God. But the Lord says, I will send a fire on its cities, that it may consume its palatial dwellings. Church, though we have his written word here in our hands, and many of us in many homes have many Bibles, yet we neglect his word. We regard God and his truth as strange. We hear some truth about God and we say, that's an abhorrent thing. My God's not like that. Where I came from years ago, if you said something that was in the Bible and the person didn't like it, they'd say, I don't receive that. In the church, I don't receive that. Well, it's right here. I don't care. That's not my God. Well, who is your God then, if he's not this God? We come and we say, God is the sovereign. Yet many churchgoers reject this truth, saying, that's a strange thing. All the calamity in this world, how can God be sovereign? And we say the hurricane is God's hurricane. By the way, have you seen there's three more hurricanes lined up in the Atlantic? Those three hurricanes are God's hurricanes. One belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No. Sorry. That's God's hurricane. No, Pastor. It's because of global warming. That's God's global warming. No, Pastor. That's because men are warming the climate. Those men belong to God. I mean, I don't care how far back you take it. It's God's. That's God's hurricane. And we are rebuked by many who say, no, it's a simple act of nature. It's an act of chance. Global warming. No. How can you say that? Because the Bible says it. We say God is the sovereign in salvation, and many say, no, you say strange things. Man is sovereign in his salvation. So many churchgoers are like Israel, who have forgotten their Maker. Remember, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Sow to the wind and you will reap a whirlwind. Sow a life of sin and you will reap a life utterly ruined by sin. Sound the trumpet, hear the warning. For soon that trumpet that sounds as a warning will be a trumpet that sounds the battle cry. If we do not run to God in repentance, then that cry will be against us. Now then, let us consider that retribution is imminent. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. Threshing floor and winepress will not feed them, and new wine will fail them. You see the Lord's judgment? They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They will not pour out libations of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. Their bread will be like the mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. As one determinedly rejects God, as they hear his word and they say no, and they hear the warning and they say no, as one doggedly rejects God, at the end, God will justly reject them. They may offer offerings, but those offerings will be a stench to God. Let me tell you something. We talk about offering, we think about giving money to the church. God does not need your money. He doesn't need it. We need to recognize that our money is God's and give it as worship. The issue isn't the need of God. God doesn't need a thing. The issue is our worship of God. The sacrifices of the rebellious are not received by God. How can one who is defiled in sin offer a clean offering from a filthy hand? James 4:8-10 exhorts, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How can I with filthy hands cleanse my hands? How can I with sin-laden heart purify my heart? He tells us, through repentance, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Repent of your sin. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. He will save you. He will lift you. He will glorify himself by blessing you. But if Israel or we refuse to draw near to God, and if she and we will not come to his Christ for clean hands and a pure heart, mournful over our sin, and if Israel refuses to humble herself so that God can exalt her, then the Lord asks, verses 5 through 7, what will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? When you've been taken out of the land, you can't celebrate in the land. When you have no temple for which to bring your offering, Israel, you can't go to the temple and give your offering. No sacrifices. What are you going to do then? Because now you think you're doing God a favor by doing these things. What are you going to do when your temple's gone? What are you going to do then? Will you turn your heart to God? He says, for behold, they will go because of destruction. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is kind. God is merciful. But I'll tell you, like Noah on the ark, there comes a time when the door is shut. Who has gone to the grave and repented then? No one. That's why we say all the time, today is the day of salvation. God said to Cain, Genesis 4, 6, and 7, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. You must master it. How does one master sin? How do they do that? Well, I can't master it by myself. I'll tell you how you master sin. You go to Jesus and let him be the master. Let him master you, and he will empower you to master your sin. When the Lord said this to Cain, Cain was about to murder his brother. But Cain didn't listen to the Lord. He murdered his brother Abel, and for his sin, God justly judged Cain. And you can read the rest of the story. Listen to me. Sin is crouching at our door, and its desire is to have us. And if you do not master it, it will have you. If you don't turn to the Lord as your master, sin is going to have you. And let me tell you, sin will have you suddenly. Suddenly. And what can a just God who has warned us, who has loved us, who has been patient with us, what can he do but pay us for the evil we have done? Retribution is imminent. Judgment comes in the blink of an eye at a time when we think not. If we refuse to repent of our sin, then we are every moment living on borrowed time. Do you presume on tomorrow? Do you know you'll breathe your next breath? In our sin, we presume on tomorrow, we presume that it will come, and we presume it will be another day just like every other day. But how quickly life changes in a moment. How quickly do the events of life turn? If you are in sin, if you have not come to Christ, and if you refuse to turn to God, then please, I beg of you this morning, I'm pleading for your soul, consider the brevity of life. Consider the coming judgment of God. It is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. And it will have you unless you become the son, the daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless he is your master. Verses 9 through 17. They have gone deep in depravity, and In the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I founded, he established Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baal Peor. What did these people give them to? The worship of Baal. They came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. They worshiped other gods. They became as detestable as that which they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left. Yes, woe to them. Indeed, I will depart from them. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, what will thou give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations. Pronouncing judgment, chapter 10 says, verses 1 through 4, Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. You know what the Lord is saying? I'm the one who blessed them. I'm the one who gave them rich land, and they're taking that and making altars to other gods. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. Surely now they will say, we have no king, for we do not revere the Lord. As for the king, what can he do for us? They speak mere words with worthless oaths. They make covenants, and judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. You know what that is? That making worthless oaths, they're trying to negotiate with God. And look at what the latter half of verse 8 says. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. How bad will it be? They will wish for their end. And I tell you, if this is not a picture of many in these United States of America who feel that it is so bad, so hopeless, they commit suicide by the droves. And many who don't wish to. That is a result of sin. It is a result of sin. It is a result of turning from God. It is a result of hearing the warning from God and ignoring him. It is a result from trying to negotiate with God rather than surrendering to him. Verse 10, the Lord says, when it is my desire, I will chastise them, and the peoples will be gathered against them when they are bound for their double guilt. And we know it is the Lord who chastises, and he does so at the time of his choosing. Why? Because he's just. He shows mercy. He's showing us mercy today as we sit under the hearing of his word. He shows mercy, but there's a time. The door is closed. He chastises them. Why? For their guilt. God is just. His judgment they bring upon themselves. They are doubly guilty. And of course, Israel's guilt is double, for they were the chosen people of God, chosen above all the nations of the world. They were blessed of God more than any other. Was there ever a nation like Israel? Was there ever a nation blessed like Israel? It was to them that the law was first given. Did they not receive it on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses? It was from them that the Messiah would come. It was them who were first promised the Messiah. I'm reminded of James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Being a preacher and a teacher in the church is a fearful thing. But the point is, if the preacher or teacher studies the word and imparts it to others, they come under a stricter judgment. Same for Israel. As Israel was to be a teacher of God to all the nations, but she rejected this God, her guilt is double. They were warned and warned and warned. God wrote them, as 8:12 says, 10,000 precepts of the law. And how often did the Lord say, sound the warning, sound the warning, sound the trumpet, sound the warning? but they would not listen. And what of us? We have the written word of God. We are warned and warned and warned. Will we listen? Let us hear now the call to return to God. Verse 12. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. It is time to seek the Lord. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will have compassion on him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. Such important points. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That indicates there will be a time he can't be found. Call upon him while he is near. That indicates there's a time when he's not going to be so near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That is repentance. Let the righteous man forsake his thoughts. That is, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then let that person return to the Lord, come back in repentance, and God will have compassion on him. What is the promise of God? He has compassion on those who repent. And what blessed words. He will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, not just barely enough to squeak us by, but he will abundantly pardon. His pardon will flow and wash and cleanse, and he will remember our sins no more. In view of our sin, and with all this language of judgment still for you and me today, the Lord holds out his merciful hand. And he is saying, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that is, repent of their sin, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. This morning, beloved, we have heard of the kind of repentance that isn't repentance. And we have heard of the fact that as we continue our sin, we will reap a whirlwind of God's judgment. And we have also heard that retribution is imminent. But in the light of all this, command stands. It is time to seek the Lord. God is so ready to forgive you, for he made the way through the cross of Christ. God the Father readily purchased the salvation of all who would believe. Will you believe? Will you believe? Through Christ, God is ready to redeem us of our sin and ruin. He is ready to forgive us of all our sin. He is ready to restore us to a right relationship. He is ready to bless us with a new life of love and joy and peace. God has proven himself faithful to you, even though we have been unfaithful to him. Come to him. Make your repentance true repentance. Repent with a view to right doing. Repent in accordance with kindness. Repent. Break up the hard ground of your hard heart. For it is time right now to seek the Lord. And then prove your repentance as true by continuing in it, living in it. The true Christian lives in an attitude of repentance. I'm always sorry for my sin, aren't you? And as soon as I'm sorry, I remember that there is forgiveness in Jesus. Prove your repentance is true by continuing in it, and God will save you as he rains his righteousness upon you. Would you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Lord and God, we bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you are as you are. Lord, you are perfect in all your ways. Your word is true. It is light. By your word, you reveal yourself to us. You reveal our own soul to ourselves. You warn us of sin and judgment, and you teach us of your righteousness. We thank you, O Lord, that you are faithful in loving us, though we have been unfaithful to you. We thank you that you have loved us while we were yet sinners, and that you demonstrated your love for us through the giving of your Son, Jesus. Now, Lord, as this is the time to seek you, we turn to you confessing that you are Lord and God. We come to you, Lord, through the means you have provided, through faith in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. We come to you, Lord, with repentant hearts. We confess our sin. Yes, Lord, we are sinners in need of your mercy and grace. We have nothing in our hand to offer you. We can only plead your merciful forgiveness. We turn from our sin and commit this day to follow Jesus. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. We come to you not seeking temporary relief from our sin, but come seeking you, your person. We want you, Lord. We want you, Father God. We want you, Christ Jesus. We want your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we live before you always in an attitude of repentance. And through Christ, may we ever live in your grace. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. And in the faithfulness of your love, we thank you that you have forgiven us and brought us to yourself. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.